Last Sunday, we were looking at the subject of miracles. I want to continue that today and probably next week or for a couple of more weeks at least. So for at least a quick review of that which we looked at last week, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and a few verses there in Matthew chapter 4. Gives us more or less a review of what we looked at last week. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. If you go back and glance at a map of the day, it shows that the Lord's earthly ministry were known throughout the length and breadth of the land. Syria to Galilee, from Jerusalem to Judea, beyond Jordan, all that area of the world at that time were taken with this man, Jesus Christ. The miracles that he did were a sign, but they were not a mere exhibition of his power. There were other reasons. They were not performed to strike fear into the nation of Israel, but were miracles of healing and compassion, and attracted great throngs of people throughout that part of the world. These miracles formed a supplement to his teaching and his preaching and the good news of the kingdom at hand. Even John, who was in prison, John the Great at that time, sent his followers, his disciples, over to Jesus and said, "Are you the one I thought you were? Or do I look for another? I preached that you were, I taught that you were, but are you the one I thought, or do I look for another?" So even Christ's fame had gone into the prisons around the world at that point. It's interesting to note that one of the characteristic features of preaching the gospel of the kingdom was the presence of these miracles. But as we saw last week, there in John chapter 9, verse 4. Let me read that to you. John chapter 9, verse 4. It was one of my favorite verses. Christ says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And that is in direct opposite to what is taught today with regard in some of these churches to miracles. That word "works" there is a work of God. And that's what Christ was able to do in his ministry. And that verse prophesied by Christ has happened. Last week we looked at the scriptures showing the prophecy to be fulfilled. And what is interesting about that is then the absence of miracles and the preaching of the mystery by Paul later in his ministry, even at one point, became almost a detriment, because some thought that it was of some satanic force and power. So all of this is still true today. No miracles. Jesus' fame, and this scripture, the most printed book in the world, is all a result of what he did, the miracles that were accomplished not only by him, but by the disciples after his crucifixion, even through the book of Acts and into the synagogues and the teaching. John tells us in chapter 21 that if all of these miracles of Jesus were reported, that it would require books to record them all. They were overwhelming, yet they crucified him and rejected him, which is amazing to me. They were designed to show who he was, God in the flesh, and a power that never existed before or since. But the miracles, like the parables, suggest more than just the miracles. And the first three that were recorded there in Matthew chapter 8 are good examples. And so today I want to take a closer look at these first miracles, because there is a dispensational lesson here in addition to a moral one. If you remember, one of the Pharisees in his prayer thanked God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman, which is, by the way, gloriously done away with there in Galatians chapter 3. If you'll remember, you don't need to turn there. Let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond or free, neither male or female, for all are one in Christ. And that was because of the work of Christ and his death and resurrection. That's where we find ourselves today. There's no difference among us. Everyone has an equal status, an equal standing before Christ. And here in the opening miracles, the Lord breaks through some of the traditional barriers of the day that were before this not being any difference. For example, he touched a leper. That was absolute no-no. You didn't. Unclean. The leper had to, as he walked, had to say, unclean, unclean, so that people could get out of his way. There was no cure for that other than, well, we'll go over that in a minute. But as far as the medical profession was concerned, there was no cure. But he touched a leper. He healed a Gentile. That was just a no-no. You know, these Gentiles were considered to be dogs, you know. He touched a woman. That's another thing. He was, you know, that was a no-no. He healed the mother-in-law of Peter. So the leper's prayer. The leper said there in Matthew chapter 8, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And immediately he was cured. You know, that was kind of prophesied in, to some degree, back in Exodus chapter 4. And the example there in Exodus is was given as an example of what was going to happen to Israel. And if you remember, I had forgotten about it, but I ran across that. The Lord said, stick your hand inside your breast and shirt or whatever. And he stuck his hand in there and he said, now pull it out. And he pulled it out and it was full of lepers. He was a leper at that point, just like that. The Lord said, put your hand back in your breast again. He put it back in there, pulled it out. It was clean. That quick he had leprosy, that quick the Lord took it away. And that is an example back, and that's in Exodus chapter 4, verse 6, is an example of what Israel was going to happen to Israel because of their unbelief. And the interesting thing is, as he said, then after he was healed here in this chapter 8, Jesus put forth his hand and touched the leper, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleared. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What is that about? Why did he tell him to go show the priest? Well, you need to have a little bit of an understanding of what was required by the priest in order to cure leprosy. And just for fun, I want to go back and read a little bit of what was required for the priest when a leper came along. They brought the leper to the priest. The priest then takes two birds and a cedar wood and a scarlet of hyssop. He kills one bird by drowning it in water, takes the wood, hyssop, and other bird, and dips them in the blood of the dead bird, sprinkles the blood also on the leper, releases the living bird in an open field. The leper then shaves off his hair and his eyebrows, all the hair on his body is shaven off, and he washes his clothes and himself. Then he goes to the door of the tabernacle, and there a sin offering is made by the priest with a lamb. Some of the blood is put on the tip of the right ear of the leper, his right thumb, and his big toe of his right foot. this is just makes me laugh. It's hilarious. Then oil is poured on the left hand of the priest, and then the priest dips his right finger in the left-hand oil. The rest of the oil is then put on the tip of the leper's right ear and right-hand thumb, and the priest then kills the burnt offering for an atonement mixed with flour. Then gets two turtle doves, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering, and then sprinkles with his right hand finger the oil seven times before the Lord, again on the toe of the right foot of the leper. And the rest on the leper's head for an atonement. This is the law of the leper for healing in the day. Can you imagine? What is that about? Well, if they paid attention, the Lord blessed them. The leper would be healed. So here, the Lord's saying, forget all that stuff. He touched the leper and the leper was healed. That's all it took at that time. Go show the priest. Why the priest? Well, it's because the priest knows exactly what he had to do to try to heal him. Here we see the lepers' condition as that of Israel before God. They were considered to be untouched. He could not. They were cut off from worship of service, unfit for an act of ministry, no touching. Such was Israel that was destined to be the kingdom of priests. Israel, a leper. But here in this miracle is prophetic hope for the unclean, the non-believing nation, the nations that were blind. The leper said in belief, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." So, here we find in the order of these first miracles a consistent theme of prophecy, type, and doctrine, as we read. So the next is found there in the centurion's servant is healed. Let's look in back in the 8th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 5. This is the miracle after the leper. Verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. To the servant, do this, and do it, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. It's interesting, he healed at a distance, this Gentile. He didn't even have to go there. That typically is not realized. Usually it's someone in his presence that he touches, like the leper. But here he has the power. He didn't even go over there. Don't I need to waste my time? He's well. At this time, the Gentiles were called uncircumcision, without Christ, aliens, stranger from the covenant, with no hope, without God, far off. But it shows that no matter what, faith in the sent one by the centurion, realizing that by his commitment and his on authority understood Christ's authority from heaven, great faith even to the point of daring to decline a personal visit by Christ. He almost by just the name Lord showed his faith. Just acknowledging that this person is Lord showed that he had the faith that he could heal him, and he healed him without even going there. The next miracle there is Peter's mother-in-law. I'll read in verse 14, beginning in verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. The word laid there is a Hebrewism, means laid out for death. That particular word, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, laid out for death. Notice in these first miracles, there is little emphasis on faith. We think there only has to be faith, but God can heal who he wants to. And of course, the faith of this centurion was realized by Christ in the way he addressed him. The miracles are more about his power and will. If thou will, thou canst. God can do what he pleases. He can heal whom he wishes in order to show his might and power. Their request indicated faith, but he could heal them if he willed without faith. The same power as the one who said, "Let there be light," and light was. The first three miracles touch the orders of human society and make a direct appeal to the Jew. The Old Testament quotes that follow there, these three, shows that the healing of these diseases were part of the Lord's work as the suffering Messiah. Let's look at the next two verses in chapter 8. When the eve was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Well, what is that? What's fulfilled? Well, let's go back and see. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, page 999 in the Companion Bible, beginning with verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he was had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When shall thou make his soul an offering for sin? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Can't say too much more, except that we are not to miss the point of these great powers and signs that he did and who he was. The world of the physical was beneath Christ Jesus' control, the physical and the spiritual as well. At a touch, leprosy vanishes. At a word, sickness departed. At a rebuke, storms ceased. At the word go, demons entered into swines. And yet, a fuller and deeper power is to be exhibited in the miracles that were yet to come beyond these initial miracles. Therefore, what could that be? His power over sin. For he can heal the body, but cannot heal the deadly wound of sin. What is it to us? Death. That's what is yet to be seen in the life and the ministry of Christ, his death and the power over that death, the power over the grave, the power to lift himself out of being dead in the soul. And so we will continue to look at these miracles until we finally come to that one, which is the ultimate. The one that can lift himself out of the grave is the ultimate. These first miracles that we read about were wonderful things. They still point to who he was even today, because, like I say, this book of God's Word is the most printed and read book in the course of the history of man, and his fame is still far wide, even though he's been dead for 2,000 years. I thank God for his power and his might, and we'll continue to study that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for your power, your might. We're grateful that you are mindful of us, that we have been included, that we can also be given this gift that you have. Thank you for the written word. We thank you for those other Christians that are friendship and the understanding that we have, the fellowship of the mystery that we have here at the Bible Forum. We're grateful for it. We thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.